Good morning, everybody. We have a great God, don't we? We really do. We should give Him praise. We thank You, Jesus. You've never failed, nor will You ever fail. You've always made a way. And all we have to do is follow You. It's when we do our own thing, Lord, that we get in trouble. It's when we back away from You and do what Peter did. We have distant discipleship. We follow from afar, like the Bible said he did. And he got in trouble, Lord, when he started following from a distance. We want to walk closely behind You, Lord. We want to find favor with You. We don't care about the world. We want to find favor with You. And You'll give us favor where we need favor, Lord, if we find favor with You. Let that be a reality in our lives as we step into this new year. And we await Your return, Lord. We say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, just like John. And we just want You to return and captivate Your people, Lord, and put an end to sin. We're on Your side, Lord. We love You and give You praise. And everybody said, give God praise. He's worthy. I'm not going to preach very long, but I am going to preach a little bit. I want to share with you, I'll get into more of this when the year flips over, if I'm still here. None of us have the promise of tomorrow. But if I'm not here, don't be a crying. Say, hey, man, he got his reward, right? Just transferred locations. But there are three things that the Holy Spirit, last year I talked about closing the breach, deliverance, and provision. This year, some things the Holy Spirit began to speak to me in the last 3 or 4 weeks was surrender, sanctification, and consistency. And those are three words that we want to take with us into the new year. Surrender, sanctification, and consistency. And probably real quickly, maybe even next Sunday, I'm going to preach to you out of the text, trying to make sure when it's supposed to happen, the text where the guy who had demon was delivered from his demon, and then Jesus goes into that, how the demons try to come back. And talk to you about how you cannot surrender unless you get delivered. You're captive, right? So if you step into that deliverance this year, as God has been bringing to our way, then you have the ability now to surrender unto Him. Sanctification. A lot of people have been misinformed about sanctification over the years. We can get into the depths of all that. So if you have your Bibles with me, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 real quickly. And then I'm going to preach to you about Elisha this morning. Not Elijah, but Elisha. But I'm going to show you another fellow real quick before we get into that, because this guy is the opposite of what Elisha was. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to look at Esau. And verse 12, 12 and 12, in Hebrews 12 and 12. I'll read to you a little bit about Esau, and then I want to take you to Elisha and show you the distinct opposite of Esau. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. That's an interesting passage, isn't it? And that's what taking inventory is for. You know, you want to be a strong follower of Christ, and we want to make straight paths for our feet, and that which is lame, the devil won't get to be able to use that and put it in, dislocate it in another location. I'm still getting a little rumbling up here, brother, if you can pull me out or something. I don't know what's... And it says, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. So he's giving us a warning here, isn't he? Basically, he's giving us some instruction, a warning, reproof. And he says, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. If you'll notice, maybe if you had this happen in your own life, or you've noticed someone else, if bitterness creeps into somebody's life, it will defile everybody around them. We got to get rid of bitterness, unforgiveness, all that kind of stuff. And he says, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Sexual immorality, we get that. But he says a profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now we know that God restored Esau and Jacob, and I think there's a good chance that Esau is going to be in heaven, but he lost something he couldn't get back. And here's why. He came in from the field. The field in the scripture represents the world. But he came in from the field. When he came in from the field, he was hungry. And like a lot of us, he overstated his problem. You know, he was hungry and so he needed some food. But he wasn't about to die, even though he said that, right? You know, sometimes we've said that, right? I need a drink of water, I'm about to die. Right? Well, we're not about to die. But you know how the flesh is. He kind of kicks us around a little bit. And so he comes in. And Jacob offers him food, but in exchange for his birthright. And Esau is so short-sighted and so caught up in the moment and in the flesh that he trades his birthright, and I'm going to put this in Kentucky terms, for a bowl of soup, beans, and cornbread. Trades his birthright for that. Now, what did he give away? He gave away his spiritual heritage. Something that he was destined for. He gave it away. Why did he do this? Because he'd done what a lot of people in our culture do today. And sad to say, even some folks even inside the church are still in this position. He gave it away because he placed no value on spiritual things. All he placed value on was what he could see. Now, how many people you think live that way? I'm going to say 90% of the world lives that way. And I'm going to say there's a portion in the church that even lives that way. They place greater value on physical things, things they can see, more than spiritual things, which are things they cannot see. And that's a challenge for any of us. But he gives us the picture of that. He placed no value on spiritual things. And so he was willing to trade his spiritual heritage for a bowl of pinto beans, lentils, their pinto bean. I want you to think about that for a minute. Think of how many people are driven in our culture by other things. And a certain topic can come up and people will be driven by that topic. Be driven by it. And no regard for spiritual things or God stuff. No trust that God's going to take care of them. And so the Lord wants us to make sure that our number one value, and Jesus backs this up, right, in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added unto you. But our culture, even here in America, is designed to get us to seek all that other stuff. That's how it's designed. And so we have to raise above that and say, okay, I'm going to make sure God's first. And part of putting God first is being in His presence, being with His people. You know, I'm not a legalistic guy. You don't have to be here every time the doors are open, but you need to be in God's house regularly and faithfully. You need to honor God with your presence, with your worship, with your prayer, with study, with your money. You need to honor Him with everything because everything we got, I don't care what it is, I don't care how hard we work. And some of us may have worked really hard, but without opportunity, without God giving the opportunity, none of us could have anything. The Bible says every good and perfect gift has come down from Him. So we got to place our first priority on spiritual things, on who God is. And you may be neglecting God in one of those areas I just ran off there. You're going to suffer till you straighten up. Tell your neighbor, say you're going to suffer till you straighten up. Go ahead and tell them. You're going to miss out. If you're not honoring God in some areas of your life, you're missing out. You may think you're okay because the electric bill's paid, but you're still missing out. You're not excelling or soaring to where God... You're beneath where God wants you. If we neglect what we know is right and don't do something that God's asked us to do, we're missing out. You just deceived a little bit when you think that you can neglect something God's asked you to do and not miss out. You're deceived if you think that's true. And that's how the devil gets a foothold in our lives, through deception. So this guy, I want you to see this guy, he placed no value on spiritual things. Now let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. Let me show you this other guy, Elisha. And this is the guy we want to pattern our lives after, partly. We want to do some things that he did. In 1 Kings chapter 19, then we're going to go to 2 Kings. I'm not going to preach very long, but let me make sure you get this in your toolbox before we leave this morning. Acts 19, verse 19. This is where Elisha begins to follow Elijah. And there's a lot said in three verses, so pay attention. So Elisha follows Elijah. So he departed from there and found Elisha. We're talking about Elijah, found Elisha. I know that's hard to sometimes get those two guys mixed up. But Elijah is the one that Elisha follows. Elisha's the younger coming in after, following Elijah. So he departed from there and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. Now he's getting it done, wasn't he? 12 yoke of oxen. And he was with the 12th. And then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left his oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." All he has to do was say goodbye. Now the guy in the New Testament asked something different, right? If you remember, when Jesus was asking him to follow him, he said, "Let me go first and bury my father." Now he said a mouthful there, because his father wasn't dead yet, and he wasn't going home to kill him either. What he was saying was, "Let me go and stay with my dad till I get my inheritance, and then I'll follow you." Now that sounds extreme, but how many people don't follow Jesus for less than that? Now this Elisha is not going back to bury his father. He was saying, basically, the other guy in the New Testament was saying, "Let me stay with my dad till he dies and I can get all my stuff, and then I'll come. Because you know you need my stuff, Jesus. I got a real nice car and everything's coming to me." And Jesus said, "Don't take nothing in your sack. Learn to trust the Lord," he said. "Follow me." And so he comes on down and he says, so he passed by and I said, "Can I go home and kiss my father?" And he said, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha, not Elijah, turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and gave it, now notice this, gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Now here's a problem. Everybody say, here's a problem. Here's a problem with modern Christianity. It's also the problem between calling sin a sickness. If it's a sickness, I'm a victim. If it's sin, I'm responsible. There's a problem. But here's what happens. Here's what happens to modern Christianity. They don't cut off the past. They try to phase it out. It's not what the Bible teaches at all. In fact, Elisha is showing us by killing these oxen and doing away with the tools, he's done. I'm done. I'm turning away and I'm following the Lord. What a lot of folks, when they come to Christ, or so-called, maybe some don't really surrender and come to Christ, they try to hang on to all that junk, try to phase it out. The Bible wants us to break the tie, cut that off, crucify those things. And Elisha shows us this. He shows us this, even his own family. Abraham had to do this. He had to separate himself. And to show us that he wasn't going back to where he came from, he destroys all that and moves on with God. Now the other thing that I want to identify in here is Elisha wasn't being idle. And this is a problem I have with ministry, even though I'm one of them. We see a lot of people in ministry just sit around idle, waiting on God to give them something to do. Well, I'm called. Well, get out and plow till the Lord shows up. That's what you need to do. Keep plowing with the oxen. And then when the Lord shows up and He lays His call on you, then there'll be a choice to make. And here's where I see another problem in ministry. I'm preaching to myself, letting you all listen this morning. Another problem I see in the ministry is people who won't step out by faith. They won't kill the oxen. Hey, listen, if this thing don't work out, at least I've got my ox left. Right? That's not faith. But that's how we live. And we call it wisdom. And it crushes faith. Any wisdom that you're using that causes you to not operate in faith is not of God. The Bible speaks of two different wisdoms in James. It calls one of them devilish and earthly, and the other one godly. Anything, do you think God operates against Himself, yes or no? No. If God gives you something to do, and you are supposed to step out by faith, all of us are supposed to live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if things are standing in your way of your faith, you need to slaughter them. I got one amen anyway. But that's where we're at. It's because a lot of folks in the church world are trying to live with the world's wisdom and God's wisdom, trying to mesh the two. The Bible says the God of this world and this wisdom is not Him. It's the devil. And so anytime you got something that's so-called wisdom that's interfering with your faith, you need to get rid of it. Because faith is supposed to be first. And so there's a lot of lessons in these three verses. He is willing to follow. He gets the call. Elijah comes by. He runs and says bye to those whom he loves. He destroys the things that he was doing before so he can't go back to them. We need to be careful that we don't try to phase out things, but we destroy them, cut ties with those things that would drag us back to our old life. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Cut ties with it. Cut ties with it. You know what that means? That means you may have to change some friends. It may mean a lot of things to people. Different people means different things. Abraham had to move away from his family because some of you've had to make that very decision yourself. I talked to somebody over the holidays, asked them if they're going home. And he said, I can't go home because they all live like heathens and they put so much pressure on me to do the same thing. And I can't go home. He said, I'm not any good for them and they're not any good for me. Sometimes it's an extreme thing. Sometimes people have to separate themselves from situations. We all are called to do that. What following Jesus means is it means we put Him first. Not in most things, not in some things, but in all things. And I'm talking to myself too. We put Jesus first in everything. Everything, our family, everything, our life, our jobs, our careers, our checkbooks, He's first in everything. That's what it means to follow Jesus, to lay aside everything and follow Him. So He follows, then He does all this, and He follows Him for 11 years. You know what He does for 11 years? You know what Elisha does with Elijah? Elijah is the one who's doing all the ministry for these first 11 years. You know what Elisha's doing? Elisha left his lucrative cattleman's business, turned his back, walked away from his family because the call of God came to him, and he was an understudy for 11 years. You know what he did for 11 years? He ministered to Elijah. He ministered to Elijah. Elijah was the man God was using in the forefront at that time, and Elisha came in and ministered to Elijah. You're talking about a man who's humble and who's willing and who's determined. And guess what he gets? See, here's another thing. He waited on the Lord. He kept plowing till God showed up. And then when God showed up, he didn't assume anything that he was going to be the next guy on the circuit. He followed Elijah and ministered to him. You know what he probably did for Elisha? He probably fixed his meals, washed his feet, took care of things, set up camp, whatever he did. He did all that for 11 years. 11 years. He didn't just jump to a conclusion. Well, God showed up, so he must be going to... No, he just kept following. And that's the thing, that's the secret that I think all of us need to learn. Get up and follow and see what God has for you. Today, don't make too many plans. Today may be your last day. And if you're always worried about tomorrow, you're going to miss what's going on today. John the Baptist was used for a very short span of time. How many of you like his ministry? Show up, baptize a few folk, baptize Jesus, get your head cut off. Anybody want that ministry? How about Jeremiah? He did just the opposite. Preached for 40 years and nobody listened. Who wants that ministry? No convert. Who would hire you to speak at a conference? Nothing goes on in your ministry. Who wants that ministry? Here's what we got to come to grips with. We are the clay. He is the potter. We read it in Psalm 100. We didn't make ourselves. We don't have any right to say, God, what are you doing with me? What we need to do is get up and say, God, what is your will for me? And I'm here to follow that. And Jeremiah, was Jeremiah a success? Sure he was, in God's eyes. Not in the world's eyes probably, but in God's eyes he was. How does God spell success? Obedience. Did I spell that right? I look at so many foreign words, I forget the English ones after that. That's how God spells success, is obedience. You and I are not in competition with each other. Do you know that that grandmother who sits in house and intercedes for people day after day may be more decorated than somebody like me who stands in the pulpit because she's being faithful to what God's asked her to do? See, that's how God plays. God don't pit us against each other. He don't say, well, you got to be able to preach like Matthew, or maybe you preach better than Matthew. He don't say you got to know as much Matthew, or maybe you know more than Matthew. He doesn't do any of that. God says, here's my will for your life. I want you to follow. This is where I can use you the most. Here's where you'll be the most effective. Will you follow me? Will you cut the ties off to the past and turn your back on the world and come and follow me? That's what Jesus is after. Those who will follow him and be obedient to him. And then so all this is in those three verses. Do not be, there's a scripture in Luke chapter 9. Let's go over there. Luke chapter 9. I want to show you a passage there where Jesus talks about. Let's look at verse 23. And then we're going over. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Not just once. When? That's why I take inventory every week. Because some mornings I get up and try to jump over my cross. Is anybody with me? Am I the only one that does that? Sometimes when I go to bed at night, I put the cross over on the other side of the bed where I won't see it in the morning. I'm speaking figuratively, but you know what I'm saying. Anybody ever try to get up and try to live your day on your own? Besides me, I try to do that sometimes. Everybody say, shame on the preacher. Naughty, naughty. But I got a feeling that's a challenge for everybody some mornings, isn't it? Get up and there lays your cross. What? I have to pick that thing up again? Carried it yesterday, day before, carried it all week, last week. Leave the thing over there, right? He says daily. He says, take your cross daily and follow me, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Don't you think a lot of this culture is built around saving our lives? This natural, this world we live in. He said, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? And Jesus talked about, when he talked about communion this morning, about how he's doing things in our life so we will not be condemned with the world, right? And then he says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, not just him. Now we got a lot of folks in the church world, not necessarily this church, but a lot of folks in the church world who now say they want to hang on to Jesus, but they reject parts of his word. That don't work. Because read John chapter 1, the word and the Jesus are one and the same. You can't have Jesus without embracing his word. And then he says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory. I mean, those are pretty straightforward. And in his Father's, and in his glory, and in his Father's glory, of course, and the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till you see the kingdom of God. Now go over to verse 62 in the same chapter, 57 in the same chapter. And let's listen, because we talked about Esau, who did not value spiritual things, and I'm setting this up for you for next year. I want you to go into 2019 doing Matthew chapter 6. Let's all go seek the kingdom first. Let's all go into Matthew chapter 6 this year, making sure that He's first, that spiritual things are our number one priority. Doesn't mean you have to go into ministry. Doesn't mean any of that. Doesn't mean you're in competition either way. But you keep God in front of you in every situation in your life, and He gets preeminence. Now look at His address here in verse 57, as He says, He touches on that. Now it happened as He journeyed on the road that someone said to Him, "Lord, I will follow You wherever You go." And He said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Now being a Christian as we go toward the end of time is going to get harder. Cheer up, saints, it's going to get worse. Go ahead and tell your neighbor that. Say, cheer up, it's going to get worse. God's going to give us the strength, but we're going to be under heavier persecution as we race toward the end of time. We're going to be challenged to follow spiritual rules and principles because we're going to be a fish out of water. A fish out of water. I was in a circle one time years ago, and there were people being called to do something for God, and everybody around them was saying, "Well, you can't do that till you get health insurance." And I said, "What? What? You can't, you tell God no because you don't have..." And the only people in the room that agreed with me were the people that were getting called. I was a fish out of water. Everybody, "Well, you can't..." I said, "You're going to tell God no because you don't have this? He's going to take care of you. We answer the call. Quit putting conditions on God. He'll give you the health insurance or whatever you need. But we got to answer the call." And how many times are people missing the call? Because they got wisdom or what they think God ought to be doing. Listen, when He calls, notice how many people in here, including Elisha, including Matthew, including James and John. Notice how James and John are a big picture. James and John were working for their dad. They were going to get the business. They were going to get ahead and down. And they walked off, not in 2 weeks, immediately. So we got to answer His call. Don't put conditions on God. The more conditions we put on Him, the less we'll be able to see His glory. When He called Abraham out, and He called him out, and guess where Abraham went? He went straight into a famine. He walked straight into a famine. What was that? Well, the first thing we're going to do, the flesh is going to say, "Well, we better do something about this, and this ain't God," and everything else. But he did that. He got in the flesh. He went down to Egypt, and it wasn't very long. God had him kicked out of Egypt right back into the famine. Why? Because God was going to prove to Abraham that He could take care. What do you think it did for Abraham's faith for God to take care of him while he was going through that famine? God didn't want him to trust in chariots and horses down in Egypt. God wanted Abraham to learn to trust in Him. And that's why He had him. Abraham was in no more danger in the famine than he would. He was actually in more danger in Egypt than he was in the famine. Because God says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll go with you to the end. I'll go with you through the fire. I'll go with you through the flood. I am your God and your Savior." He's our buckler and our shield. You need to study what it means for God to be your buckler and your shield. We don't tell God no based on what we think. We answer the call. We answer the call. And so he says, look what he says. Also, he says, I ain't got nowhere to lay my head. And he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And that's the one I was telling you about earlier. Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." So he knew everything. They knew what was going on here. And Jesus wasn't being insensitive because there was no funeral taking place here. But what does he say in another place? I'm cutting the fat off all the meat this morning. He said, "You can't love your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your wife, your children more than me and be my disciple." Now I'll ask you a question, hard question. You don't have to answer. Do you love anybody in your life more than you love Jesus? Do you care for somebody in your life more than you care about Jesus? That's where the rubber meets the road. And here's the catch to that. And people say, "Boy, that's hard, you know, because you're talking about wives and children and all this stuff." Let me say this to you. And those of you that have stepped into this, and I trust it's most of you, maybe all of you, but for those who are hearing this podcast somewhere down the road, here's the thing. I cannot love my wife as much unless I love God first. See, here's where a lot of people mix up. They think, "I'm going to love this person with everything," and they neglect God and His ways. But you're not loving that person to the height that you could love them if you loved God first. See, God gives us the capacity with agape to love others more. And that's the catch to loving God first. You know, it's amazing to me how God's not self-centered. Everything He's done is designed to make us better, to help us along our journey. God was fine without us. Do you know that? God wasn't going to lose heaven. They tried that stunt, right? Before you and I showed up, the devil tried to work his stuff. God threw him out. Jesus said, I watched him fall like lightning. Now, that's getting thrown out of a place, ain't it? You remember a cowboy movie, a guy would be thrown through a window or something? I don't know who grabbed the devil by the seat of his breeches or his robe. Might have been Michael. But whoever it was, because Jesus was watching, evidently he wasn't doing it, maybe. But whoever it was, he fell like lightning. That's fast. So God's fine without us. It's us that He made this whole system up for us. And then he goes on to say, and the other said also, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell here at my house. Jesus said to him, No one having put his hand on the plow, looking back for it, is fit for the kingdom of God. What did Elisha do? He ensured that he couldn't go back, didn't he? He killed all that. He cut off ties with the old life. We can't just phase it out. We've got to cut off ties. Now let's go to 2 Kings. I'm almost done. Tell your neighbor he's almost done. Give him a little hope. Tell him he'll be done before next year gets here anyway. 2 Kings chapter 2. I am almost done. I pray I am anyway. 2 Kings chapter 2. This is pretty good stuff here. We pick up again with Elisha and Elijah, and watch what's happened here. It came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah, so God was going to take him on to heaven in a fiery chariot, and we know that story, heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your son lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel, which means house of God. Notice what happens. Pay attention. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came to Elisha and said to him, do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? It's almost like they were poking at him. He said, yes, I know. Shut up. That's probably how he said it. You know how we are. Then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here. Second time he's done this to him. Watch what he does. Please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you. What's he doing? He's ministering to Elijah and he refuses to back away. I got a question for you. Are you working for God or are you ministering to Him? Are you just working for Him or are you also ministering to the Lord? Think about it. He says, do you not know that the Lord will take away your master? He said he knew, and as the Lord lives, he tried to get him to stay there at Bethel. He wouldn't. Now the sons of the prophets who were in Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? He answered, yes, I know. Shut up. Keep silence, what my Bible says, but sounds better to say shut up. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing the distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water. It was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Man, I hope they got all that on video. I won't watch it. And so it was that when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I may do for you before I am taken away from you. Elijah said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And so he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken up from you. You see what he said? What if he'd quit way back yonder at Jericho? I want to say this to everybody in this building. That's who God's looking for. Just an old plow hand that'll stick it out. He's not looking for the most talented. He's not looking for the prettiest or even the most righteous in their own mind. He's looking for an ox hand who will stick it out. What have we been preaching about this abiding for the last few months? About somebody who, a lunner. You remember that word? Let's be a lunner. Somebody who gets on the train and says, we're not getting off. We don't care what happens on this train. We're staying on. We're staying with you, God. That's who Elisha was. He was old plow hand. He wasn't doing nothing but following Elijah around and ministering to him. He wasn't doing anything glorious and grand for 11 years. And God, everybody write this down, if you've not already found it out. God is going to test all of our determination, every one of us. Our determination is going to be tested, every one of us. Whether we're in it for Him and for good, or we're just hanging around to see if things go our way. This guy left his business, left his family, cut the ties with that, did nothing but minister to Elijah for 11 years, not knowing what God had in store for him, but he just kept being faithful. He kept being faithful. You know another guy who did that? It was King David. King David was on the backside of the mountain, killing a bear and a lion, keeping the sheep, didn't know what God's plan was for his life, but God knew who was being faithful, brought the other 11 brothers out, none of them, and finally they had to bring David because he was out there being faithful on those hills all by himself. That's who God's looking for. God's not looking for the next star or the next person who's great and grand at all this. God's looking for some Elishas, some people who will look at their past and say, I'm done with that. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to minister to Jesus and His people. And when He desires to use me, I'll be ready. And that's what He did. And look what happens. He asked us. So God is going to test all of our determination. Let me hold your spot there. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 15. Let me show you this in the New Testament, how He tests our determination. God's going to test every one of us in our determination. What will make you mad at God? What will make you sad at God? God gets blamed for a lot of stuff and gets credit for nothing. You notice that? He don't get credit for creating the world anymore. He don't get credit for anything, hanging the sun, the moon, the stars. He don't get credit for salvation. Half these other false gods get that now. God don't get credit for anything. He gets blamed for everything. But look at this. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. He says, then Jesus went out and there departed the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan. This is a Canaanite. Came, and I speak of this verse a lot, but let's read the whole entirety. Came from that region and cried out with him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. Wow. This Canaanite knows who he is. And the Jews are blind, can't even see him. By using that title, she's saying, I know who you are. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. She got a daughter that's demon-possessed. He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. She's wearing them all out. But he answered, said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then he came and worshipped him. Then she came and worshipped him. Worshipped him. What'd she start doing? She started ministering to the Lord. Don't be too prideful to fall on your face and worship at His feet. At home, church, wherever you're at. Let your tears flow and worship at His feet. Minister to the Lord. Find you a place in your house tomorrow morning or this evening and minister to the Lord for 5 or 10 minutes. Quit asking Him for anything. There'll be time to do that another time. Just go start telling Him who He is, how much you love Him, and what you know He's capable of. She starts ministering to the Lord. She ain't got what she's after yet, but she's ministering to the Lord. She's following the pattern of Elisha, and Jesus is testing her determination. That's what's happening here. And he said to her, she came worse, and then he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread to throw it to the little dogs. She was a Gentile, and she was one of the bad Gentiles, a Canaanite. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. He didn't even have to go cast the demon out. He just had to go because the Lord sent word through the grapevine. He texted Satan and said, get that dude out of there. He's done. You think about that kind of power. That's what we have available to us. But you know where we go? Now, I'm going to talk to you just for a minute. Don't wear this shoe if it don't fit, but think about it, all right? Don't you think that's where a lot of us come up short in our determination? We're not willing to wait on God. We're not willing to minister to Him while we wait. We got a problem. We want God to fix it tomorrow. And we get frustrated. And a lot of people even walk out on Him because of that. But it's determination that's going to get tested. And why, instead of complaining while we wait, here's the key, and this woman knew it. Instead of complaining while we wait, why don't we minister, I feel this, why don't we minister to the Lord while we wait? Instead of complaining. while we wait. Well, that's a game changer, I believe. That's what this woman did. You talk about bad way. Her daughter's demon possessed. That's bad. Instead of complaining, she could. Well, how many people do you know would have got mad at Jesus for not saying anything at first, and then when he did say something, it sounded like it was almost offensive, didn't it? Don't give no meat to the dogs. How many people would have walked off complaining, mad, filed a complaint against Jesus? He was testing her determination. I got news for all of us. He's going to do that with us too. And some of you have already experienced it like myself. And you're going to get it again probably. He's going to test our determination. Are you in this for good? Or are you and I just in it as long as things go our way? Well, I got news for you. We didn't come down here to get things to go our way. We came down here. We were dispatched here to follow His way. That's why He gave us life. Let me go back and I'm going to close. You guys come to the instruments. That'll give them a little more hope. Back to 2 Kings. And Elisha saw it. Well, they continued to talk in verse 11. They happened as they continued to talk. Suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire separated the two of them. Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah saw it and cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Now, I could preach all morning. I'm digging this stuff this morning. Because it covers our whole gamut of a Christian, right? This is what we got to get in place. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that he threw at him first. Remember when he was plowing with the ox, and then now the mantle's his. Then he took the mantle of Elijah and followed from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elijah crossed over. He crossed over. I'm going to say something to you. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elijah." Here's what I'm concerned about for me and any Christian. It's not just a given that we're going to get everything that we should get. Do you realize what he told Elisha? If you see me when I go, you can have a double portion. Now, we don't have time to go into all this, but Elijah did 8 miracles. Elisha did 16. In fact, Elisha did his last miracle when he was dead. The soldier fell in the tomb, come back to life, which was a picture of Christ. We go into his tomb dead, come back to life. It's a picture of all that. God does all that kind of stuff. But what if he'd have stopped short? What if when Elijah said, "Hey, stay here at Bethel, I'm going on to Jericho," and he said, "Okay, I'll hang out here." How many of us do that? We get tired, we get weary, we're not determined, we don't want to wait, we're self-centered, we don't have any patience. And God says, "Well, you can get off the train here." We should be saying, "Hey, Lord, I'm not getting off this train if you don't get off." You know what Moses said? He said to the Lord, "If you don't go, I ain't going." That's what I'm saying to us. We've got to be in this place. God's going to test your determination. Who is fit for the kingdom? Who is it that will keep both hands on the plow? Who is it that will say, "I'll minister to your man for 11 years, even if you don't use me at all. But when my day comes, I'll be ready." He comes back and he has the same power, double the power of Elijah. You can start playing softly. Let's stand to our feet. I have concern for my sheep all the time. Well, you're not my sheep, you're the Lord's, but the ones that I'm called to tend. You know what I have concern about? I prayed about it this morning. I pray for you sheep and myself that you won't get caught up in the world. You won't start looking at God's ways from the world's perspective. You won't let the world talk you out of living by faith. You won't let fear drive any of your decisions. But you walk in the footsteps of the Messiah. Are you determined? What could get you to turn back? Have you cut off all the ox from your past? Have you done away with the tools? No going back? Or are you just trying to phase it out a little at a time? God calls us to plow. Sometimes He calls us to plow. Sometimes He calls us to minister to somebody else. Sometimes He sits us in front of the people and gives us a platform. But wherever He's called us, that's where we'll be the most effective. Your determination. I hope and pray that as we step into this new year, that everybody that calls this church home, your determination will be at an all-time high. That you're going to step into this year with an attitude about Matthew 6, that I'm going to seek the kingdom more this year than I've ever sought it in my life. That may mean on your job, it may mean in your school, it may mean on your ball team, it may mean in the ministry. Who knows? Wherever God's called you. We got a lot of power that's available to us through the Holy Spirit and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we'll be determined, if we'll get up every day and not look at that cross as a burden, but look at it as an opportunity to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a moment. If you're here and you're lost, we want to invite you to end this year right, start the new year right, come and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Would you surrender your life to Him? This morning, this is your day. Maybe you're here and you're away from God. You're like the prodigal. You need to just renew yourself this morning. Get a renewal started right now, right here. Get revived. And step into that new year with a fresh you, spiritually. The world talks about all these things, physical, and they're out there and they're necessary in certain circles, but nothing's more necessary than a new you spiritually. More important than anything else. Whatever your need is, this altar's open as we worship this morning. You may come. Feel His awesomeness this morning. Man, we serve a good God. We serve the only true and living God. He is faithful. The Bible is so clear about us leaving the past, forgetting those things which are behind, moving on. That's what you want to do with sin. You want to cut it off. Leave that sin behind and step into the overwhelming grace and mercy of God that brings us to salvation. Father, we love You and we are so engulfed in Your beauty this morning and Your awesomeness. We don't deserve Your love or Your mercy or Your grace. We are frail. We're of the dust. But You are mindful of us. And Lord, we want to step into this coming year with a greater focus on You, no matter what our vocation is, what our season is, school, work, whatever it is. We want to be surrendered and focused on You, God. Let's pray this prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's give God praise this morning.